This morning's New Testament text comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I too invite you to follow along, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other as indeed you are doing. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. I wasn't born in Texas, but I got here as fast as I could, right? So the saying goes. I'm actually a Missouri native, and though I technically moved here to Dallas to work at Highland Park United Methodist Church, I like to say the real reason that I moved here is the weather, because it just gets downright cold in southwest Missouri. And though I will say that around the time of like January or February, I tend to think that I didn't move far enough south, or this morning, right, if you were outside this morning. Regardless of the case, I don't miss the cold winters of southwest Missouri. I do, however, miss the trees. Fall in the Ozarks is beautiful. Before the ghastly dead of winter, the luscious green landscape transforms into a palette of red, orange, and yellow, such that when the sun is setting, it's often hard for the eye to make sense of the earth's horizon. I grew up assuming everybody got to share in the same autumn beauty. Little did I know that not all trees are created equally. I was recently talking with a friend about trees, and he told me that his father-in-law was a truck driver for 35 years, and as he traversed the countryside, he would stop to clip branches from trees that caught his eye. He would place the clippings in styrofoam cups with a little bit of water in order to root them. Then, once they grew enough roots, he would plant them, and he would plant them all over, like in lots near their house and in their yard or just in the middle of the woods. He said that one time he just went in the woods and had a little tree branch and planted it, and then there was a tree there, or a tire, and he put a tire around it to protect the tree, because why not? My buddy's wife said that if you go to her parents' house, that they have trees planted in pots everywhere. She said that the first time that her folks visited them after they got married, her father actually brought them a tree that he had planted in a pot. How beautiful is that? I'm a terrible gift giver, and I think that is a gift that I can give. That's a gift any of us can give. That is a thoughtful and intentional and beautiful gift. It turns out they ended up killing that tree, but that's not really the point of the story. The point is, her father, in the midst of his work and in the midst of traffic and all the miles he logged, would stop. He would pause from his labors and simply embrace beauty. He would plant a tree. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last week I spoke briefly about 1 Thessalonians. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in order to encourage them. There had been an expectation that Jesus would return within the lifetime of those who had witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus. However, since Christ had yet to return, 1 Thessalonians 4 spoke to the anxiety of the church regarding specifically those who had died. Would they receive the same blessing as those who were living whenever Christ would return? Last week's text had an emphasis on the future expectation of the return of Christ. The parousia was the word that I kept mentioning. This week, a mere chapter later, Paul shifts his focus from the future hope to the present reality. He says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons," not trying to overlook or take away from the eager anticipation and hope in the return of Christ, rather being realistic to the anxieties present among a church that has now waited for a full generation for the return of Christ. After establishing this church, Paul had been run out of town prematurely, leaving a young and zealous church still in need of teaching. "You do not need to have anything written to you," he says, in an attempt to encourage them and quite possibly to encourage himself regarding the state of this church. "For what they had lacked in teaching, they were making up for in zeal. And even though they had found themselves in a difficult time, a time of affliction and persecution and much anxiety, they already had everything they needed. They need only live in the confidence of obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ," as Paul says. Now, obviously, this is easier said than done. I'm sure you too can relate to anxieties. You know, we don't spend much time on the day of the Lord, as Paul says, but surely you can remember a time when life's struggles were so severe, a time when the lists of to-dos were so long, a time when making it through the day seemed next to impossible, and for heaven's sake, Jesus, just come back already. "See, I can't handle one more meeting. I can't handle one more deadline. I can't handle one more complaint. And Lord, you know, I can't handle one more day of abuse." Sometimes the situations and the scenarios we encounter and we face are just so overwhelming. Sometimes escape seems like the only logical way out of the oppressive forces that we feel from society and from the world at large. Other times we find ourselves in a similar situation, but for very different reasons. Our Hebrew Bible text that Barbara read this morning comes from the book of Judges. This is the only time in the entire lectionary the book of Judges is mentioned. In a full 3-year cycle, today is the only day that you will hear from the book of Judges. And I kind of just think that's a downright shame. I think Judges is a beautiful book. I'm actually quite a big fan of Judges. I had the privilege to lead a Bible study with some of our young adults a couple years ago on the book of Judges. It may not be the most inspiring book, and you might actually confuse it for a season of Game of Thrones, but if we're being honest, it speaks to the human condition. Thus, it deserves our attention. My Old Testament professor at Perkins, across the street there, believes that we should read Judges in the same way that we read tragedies. Tragedies such as Oedipus the King, or Romeo and Juliet, or Julius Caesar, or even Citizen Kane. See, in tragedies, they function to warn us of our capacity to harm one another. Might I even say our capacity for evil? And Judges teaches us a similar lesson. The passage begins by saying, "The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Judges is a tragic portrayal of not only our capacity, but also our ability to do evil. The book follows the downward repetitive spiral of Israel sinning or doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, falling into oppression because of their actions, crying out to God, and then being rescued by a judge or a deliverer, only to once again fall into sin, thus repeating the cycle. In life, there are times when we need to escape from the external forces. But there are also times when the same need is derived from our own self-inflicted wounds. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly, Proverbs tells us. Or so we return to doing evil. Paul warns against this when he says, "You are children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness." night, darkness. Paul warns that these are the times people fall asleep, when people get drunk, when people do evil in the sight of the Lord. Take this as literally as you wish, but I think Paul is speaking to more than my grandpa's borrowed wisdom of nothing good happens after midnight. No, he says, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Why? Because the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And as Jesus said, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. And here we find ourselves once again. Stay woke. Not with a sense of urgency to fulfill the bumper sticker, Jesus is coming, are you ready? Or even better, as the sticker that sits above my computer in my office, Jesus is coming, look busy. No, not with a sense of urgency, but one of diligence. See, it's easy to slip back into the mentality that diligence is preparedness. It's easy for us to lean on the oil of which we spoke last week. But I believe diligence in this regard is much more than readiness. It's more than preparedness. Diligence is more than escape from external forces or internal self-inflicted wounds. Diligence is a way of life, a way that is unashamed, thus has no need to dwell in darkness, a way that embraces a hopeful expectation of the future, but stays woke to the present potential of a people empowered by the presence of God's Spirit to overcome forces, yes, even forces of death. Paul's persistence is not based on a question of when, for to ask when will that day come is a lesson in missing the point. Do not ask when, but what. What will I do in the meantime? Martin Luther once said, even if I know that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree. I would still plant my apple tree. Why? Because regardless of what tomorrow holds, there is no day but today. Today we live as citizens of God's kingdom, participants in the already not yet reign of God, and we have been deputized to live lives of love and justice, lives of care and peace, lives of faith. We have been commissioned to go forth and do. And if we are going to do, we might as well make it beautiful. Go forth and make something beautiful today. Go forth and embrace beauty today. My friend's dad clipped and rooted trees because, well, they were beautiful. He has hope that one day those branches will grow to be trees, that their potential will be fully realized. But in the meantime, they're beautiful. Sure, some may not make it, right? Just like the ones that he gave to his daughter and son-in-law. Even still, there is beauty. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you because you already have everything you need. Beauty is all around you. Beauty is within you. The question is not when, but what. What will you do today that is beautiful? What will be your apple tree? Blaise Pascal said, in difficult times, you should always carry something beautiful in your heart. There is indeed much pain and suffering in this world, and in such times it's hard to carry beauty. In times like this, we lean on the beauty of others, just as I encourage us to lean on the oil of others in times we are lacking. I suggest leaning on the poets, leaning on the painters, leaning on the friend who invites you on a walk in the beauty of nature. In such times, I have found the words of the poet and priest John O'Donohue to help me maintain beauty in my heart. They help me open my eyes to the beauty all around me and inspire me to do something beautiful. Thus today, I leave you with an excerpt from his book, appropriately titled, Beauty, the Invisible Embrace, Rediscovering the True Source of Compassion, Serenity, and Hope. So hear these beautiful words, and may they indeed carry you. It's entitled, A Blessing for Beauty. May the beauty of your life become more visible to you, that you may glimpse your wild divinity. May the wonders of the earth call you forth from all your small secret prisons and set your feet free in the pastures of possibility. May the light of dawn anoint your eyes that you may behold what a miracle a day is. May the liturgy of twilight shelter all your fears and darkness within the circle of ease. May the angel of memory surprise you in bleak times with new gifts from the harvest of your vanished days. May you allow no dark hand to quench the candle of hope in your heart. May you discover a new generosity toward yourself and encourage yourself to engage your life as a gift of adventure. May the outside voices of fear and despair find no echo in you. May you always trust the urgency and wisdom of your own spirit. May the shelter and nourishment of all the good you have done, the love you have shown and suffering you have carried, awaken around you to bless your life 1,000 times. And when love finds the path to your door, may you open like the earth to dawn and trust your ever-hidden color towards its nourishment of light. May you find enough stillness and silence to savor the kiss of God on your soul and delight in the eternity that shaped you, that holds you, and calls you. And may you know that despite confusion, anxiety, and emptiness, your name is written in heaven. You may come to see your life as a quiet sacrament of service, which awakens around you a rhythm where doubt gives way to grace of wonder, where what is awkward and strained can find elegance, and where crippled hope can find wings, and torment enter at last into the grace of serenity. May divine beauty bless you.